The Old Testament reading is from Ezra, chapter 6, commencing at verse 14. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and the Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their relatives, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbours in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria so that he assisted them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, chapter 9, commencing at verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we are able to be together as your family. It's good, Father, to be together, to enjoy a fellowship and a connection with one another. We thank you, Lord, that we know you as our Heavenly Father. And we pray, Father, as we gather together today, that you would help us to finish our journey well, that you'd help us to finish with joy and with a sense of satisfaction. Speak to us as we look at your word, for we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Thanks. Well, 3 months ago, I received an email. Now, I get a lot of emails. And that's partly my own fault because I subscribe to a whole lot of different things that I'm interested in. But this email stood out. It was an email that I read from start to finish a couple of times. And it was an email written by a member of our church here at St. Clement's. And it was about a spiritual encounter that they'd had. I'm going to read to you just a portion of that email here this morning. Early on Friday morning, I was suddenly awoken by an audible voice that spoke closely, loudly, and with urgency, a word and in a tongue that I didn't know. As the day unfolded, I kept this experience between God and my close family. But that evening, around mealtime, I was busy preparing food and spontaneously spoke the name Zerubbabel. And I stood astonished as I had no reason for uttering that name, nor did I know why. As well, I had little knowledge of his biblical prominence. But I knew that God had given me his name. And I knew that his name was definitely something to do with the word that had woken me up from my sleep the previous night. Zerubbabel. Say it after me. Zerubbabel. It's a weird experience, isn't it? And this person did what most of us would do. Didn't say a word to anyone except their close family. She just sat on it until something caused her to write this email to me. She writes, "After hearing about your experiences in England," so this is a couple of months ago, "and now with reading the Concept Master Plan, I believe that it's Zechariah's message, especially Zechariah chapter 4, that God wants me to share." And so after meeting up with this person and then going and reading the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Zechariah, we put together this sermon series called Zerubbabel. And we've been looking at this story of Zerubbabel, the rebuilding of the temple after the exile. I've been looking at it for these last 6 weeks, and today we finish the series. Today I want to draw all the threads together. And to do so, I've produced a little handout. You might like to just take it out with you so you can have a quick look through. I know that some of you haven't been able to be here every week, and I understand that. So I thought, well, perhaps it's good just to summarise where we've been so that you can just make sure that those bits that perhaps you miss, you can have filled in so you know the story in full. Just looking at that green side first, the Bible, the story. And we'll just look through just a couple of those dates. If you haven't got one, just stick up your hand and you can, one will be brought to you. So in the year 586 BC, the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon comes and ransacks the city and takes down the temple. God's people are exiled to a place called Babylon. And you can read about that in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17, we read, "God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried in exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power." So for 50 years, they're kind of stuck there in Babylon, and so they just do what you do when you're exiled. You just start a new life there. And you hear about the stories of Daniel take place living in the king's court in Babylon. But then in 539 BC, roughly 50 years later, a foreign king, the king of Persia, Cyrus, comes and attacks Babylon and overthrows the Babylonians and gives some really good news to God's people. He says, "You guys can go home." We read in Ezra chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who's in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And so that's what they do. Remember, we looked at that 6 weeks ago. All of God's people's hearts are moved and they travel, 40,000 of them, back from Babylon, back to the temple in Jerusalem. They start rebuilding there, all under the leadership of a man called Zerubbabel. Yeah, great. And they get rid of the rubble. They build an altar. They build the foundations of the temple. And all things is going well until they start facing opposition. Some of the locals don't like what's happening. In 534 BC, the rebuilding work comes to a grinding halt because the people around them start making all sorts of false accusations against them, and the work comes to a stop. Ezra 4, 4 and 5. Then the peoples around them set to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So nothing really happens on the building work for 14 years. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be? They just get on with their own lives, start building their own houses, just do their own thing. But then in 520 BC, God raises up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and these two prophets are sent by God to encourage the rabble to get things moving again. And so that's what happens. They get the thing back on track. Haggai 2, verse 4 and 5, God says through the prophet Haggai, "Be strong, Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord, "and work, for I am with you." And it's through their preaching, Haggai's got his four sermons, Zechariah's got a whole bunch of visions and the rest. But it's through their work that 4 years later, the temple is finally complete. And they had this great big dedication service, this great big celebration service. Ezra 6, 15 and 16. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, Levites, the rest of the exiles, celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. And this massive long building project comes to an end, and the man Zerubbabel is never heard of again. Flip over your page. That's the story. Hopefully you've grasped enough of the story over the last 6 weeks. You can go and tell that to your neighbours and friends. Do you want me to tell you about Zerubbabel? It could be a good conversation starter over the water cooler at work. But let's just talk about Zerubbabel the man. Because this man, you'd have to say, is one of those mighty men of God. He's one of these people in the Bible that you look at and you go, wow, here's someone worthy of emulation. And there's all sorts of men and women in the Bible that you can say that are of this. But he stands out as one of the best. He's the temple builder. He's the one who is the leader who gets things moving so the temple can be built up again. Solomon is responsible for the first one, but Zerubbabel is the temple builder. He's also the capstone layer. The capstone is, there's two really important stones in a building. There's a cornerstone, which is the foundation by which everything's set. And there's a capstone, which is the last rock in the whole thing. And that's a really, really important rock as well. And in the book of Zechariah, we're told that Zerubbabel is the capstone layer. He's the one who gets to lay this final stone. Zechariah 4:10. "Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel." And Zerubbabel is also called to be like God's signet ring. Signet rings are really... Has anyone got a signet ring here? A family one? Yeah, Ken's got one. A few people have got one. It's a special ring that's got a crest on it, or a family crest, or some sort of special marking on it. And it carries with it the rate of authority of the person behind it. You may remember the Scarlet Pimpernel, had a signet ring with a little flower, and that was the imprint that went on the wax that carried with it the weight of authority with that ring. Well, Zerubbabel is like God's signet ring. God says, you are like this seal of authority from me. Haggai 2:23, on that day, declares the Lord, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I've chosen you. So Zerubbabel is this mighty man of God, temple builder, capstone layer. He's like this signet ring that has God's authority. But you know what? There's someone who's even better than Zerubbabel. Do you see down the bottom? Because there's someone in the line of Zerubbabel. I told you about it last week. Whatever Zerubbabel does, Jesus does better. And you see that when you read through the New Testament, that Jesus isn't the temple builder. He is the temple. Remember in John chapter 2, when he's there chatting with the people in the temple? John chapter 2 and verse 19, Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He's talking about his own body. They said, what? It's taken 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it in 3 days? John writes, but the temple he's spoken of was his body. Zerubbabel might be the temple builder, but Jesus is the temple. He is the place where human beings and God meets. And Zerubbabel, he is the capstone layer. He lays this important stone, the capstone. But in the New Testament, we read that Jesus is the cornerstone. He's also the capstone, but I haven't got a Bible verse for that one. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Zerubbabel, the layer of this great stone, but Jesus is the stone. He is the cornerstone. And Zerubbabel is called like a signet ring. But in the New Testament, we read that Jesus is God's signet ring. After the feeding of 5,000, John chapter 6, 27, Jesus says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures all the way to eternal life, which the Son of Man, talking about himself, will give to you. For on him, on Jesus, God the Father has placed his seal of approval, his signet ring. Jesus, the Son of Man, has God's full authority to give eternal life. That's authority. That's delegated authority. He is God's signet ring. It's like Zerubbabel's a great story, isn't it? But it's just a warm-up act. Until the main character walks on stage, and whatever Zerubbabel does, Jesus does better. It all points us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, we give him thanks and praise. Well, that's a bit of a summary. I hope that covers off some of the story of Zerubbabel. I look forward to hearing you share that story with others. Let's turn, shall we, to the final episode of our story, the dedication of the temple. You might want to open up your phone or your Bible, and we'll just look at this last passage in a summary way today from Ezra chapter 6 as we look at this dedication of the temple. We'll take it from Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the teaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And it's been a hard slog, eh? It's been a really hard slog. It's been opposition from the neighbours. There's been some half-heartedness from within God's people, some bad priorities. It would have been very easy to give up and just leave the project unfinished. But God gives the people courage to complete the work and to push through until it's job complete. And to celebrate the end of their labours, they have this dedication service. It's basically one big party. Have a read in verse 16 through to 18. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication, this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. Do you see who's celebrating here? It's the leaders. Well, fair enough. If you'd been involved in that, you'd celebrate, wouldn't you? It's the leaders. But it's not just the leaders, it's everyone. It says all the exiles, all the people that journey back from Babylon, they're all there and they're all just celebrating with great joy the completion of this project. And they did what we do on the first Sunday of the month. They had a great big barbecue. Do you notice? It's a huge barbecue. They sacrificed 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and a sin offering for Israel, 12 male goats. These sacrifices are there to atone for their sins, to bring out forgiveness, but also as a thank offering, to say thank you to the God of Israel for what he has done in being with them to help them to do this, to celebrate his goodness to them. Now, the numbers here, they might seem large to you. They're actually not very large numbers. There's a lot of people gathered there. There's a lot of mouths to feed. And if you look back to 1 Kings 8 and see what Solomon did, it's nothing. But the important thing is that they give what they have and they do it according to the book of Moses. So last time they didn't do things according to the book of Moses. Last time they disobeyed God with idolatry and sin. So this time they don't want to make the same mistakes again. So they're careful to make sure they do everything according to the book. And after dedication, they celebrate the Passover. Have a look just at those last verses in Ezra chapter 6, verse 19 to 22. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their relatives, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who'd returned from the exile ate it, together with all those who'd separated themselves from the unclean practices of the Gentile neighbours, in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Says the king of Assyria, he's the king of, usually called the king of Persia, but he's also the king of all those regions, including Assyria. This is possibly the first Passover they'd celebrate together as a people, according to the book of the law, for 100 years. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the joy of just sitting down and remembering all that the Passover signifies? You know what it means. So remember their rescue out of Egypt. God judging the gods of the Egyptians and bringing them out with the mighty signs. Bring them out of that land of slavery, remembering God's favour and goodness, his deliverance. And they get to remember that in the context of what he's just done now in bringing them back to the land and being able to celebrate the Passover with great joy. The temple is now complete. The building work that's taken this 23 years is finally over. And now it's time to focus on what's ahead. Friends, every believer is called to build God's kingdom. Just as God tasked his people after the return from the exile to rebuild a physical temple, every believer is called to be part of building God's kingdom. And we spend our whole life building. It's only over when we finish this life, when our earthly life is over. One day our building work will be complete. And on that day, the master builder will examine our work. Let's listen to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Each one of you should build with care. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. Paul talks here about the day. See the capital D on the day? He's talking about Judgment Day. He's talking about that day that is coming for all of us, where the quality of our building work will be revealed. Paul says we all build with different materials. Some of us build with gold, some with silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. We all build with these different building materials. Friends, what sort of building materials are you using? What sort of building materials are you building the kingdom with? As your pastor, I want to urge you in the strongest possible way to build with gold and silver and precious stones. Use the very best of what you have in order to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When you meet Jesus on that day, you don't want to have with you a building made of wood or hay or straw. You don't want to have nothing to show for your life. You don't want to escape as one passing through the flames, entering heaven, but having nothing to show for it, no glory to give to God for it. God is at work building his kingdom, and he invites us to build with him. He invites us to come and build with gold and silver and precious stones. And he says to each one of us, be filled with my spirit. I'm with you. Be empowered by me. Build with the best you have. Seek first my kingdom, and I'll take care of the rest. Last week we farewelled someone whose building work's over. All done. Complete. And her building work was obvious for all to see. Because she listened to us. She loved us. She served us. And she prayed for us. I mean, in recognition to some of her service, she received an OAM, an Order of Australia Medal, 2011. She received it for service to youth through the guiding movement and to the community. But you know, in 2019, she's received a far better award. And I like to think it's called an OKM, an Order of the Kingdom Medal. And she's heard those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because she built with gold. She built with silver. She built with precious stone. Friends, as we finish off this series in Zerubbabel, can I plead with you today to build God's kingdom by making disciples? Ask for his power. Ask for his kingdom, Holy Spirit power. And seek his kingdom first, trusting all the other things into his precious hands. May we all be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder." Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for your faithful servant, Zerubbabel. God, thank you for raising him up. Thank you for him empowering him with your spirit to do the task of rebuilding the temple, that place, that meeting place on earth between you and your people. And we thank you, Father, he was faithful to that task, that as you empowered him, he was strong and did build and encourage the people to do so. We thank you, Lord, that through the courage that you gave to him, they were able to complete the project with great joy. And we thank you most of all for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he himself was the temple, that place where we could meet with you. He himself was that place of your presence more than anywhere else. The cornerstone and the one that carries your full authority. We thank you, Lord God, that your son Jesus established a kingdom. That he calls us, he invites us to come and be part of that. Help us to come and build for you today, Lord, to make disciples of Jesus. Fill us afresh with your spirit, Lord. Empower us. Fill us afresh. Help us to seek you and your kingdom above all else. And help us to build, Lord, with gold, with silver, with precious stones. Knowing that one day our work on this life will be revealed and examined for what it is. Lord, we thank you that heaven, eternal life, is open to all who would trust in Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And we pray, Lord, that having believed in him, you'd help us to work for him with your power, with your spirit, by your grace, so that all the honour and glory goes to you. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.